I am my neighbor's Bible. He reads me when we meet. Today he reads me in my home, tomorrow in the street. He may be a relative or friend or slight acquaintance be. He may not even know my name, yet he is reading me. Folks, people are reading me.
In Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us for the first half of The Gospel According to You, Part 2. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The Gospel According to You, Part 2.
And we're going to ask that you would open in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we started a message last week and weren't able to finish it, so we're going to come back and finish it up today. But the title of the message is The Gospel According to You. The Gospel According to You. Somebody had to read the gospel from your life. Would they be able to read the gospel? And in this pericope, Paul gives us four things that people should be able to read from our lives that reflects the gospel. He gives us the gospel according to our stand, the gospel according to our striving, the gospel according to our spirit, and the gospel according to our suffering. And last week we broke down the first two, and we're going to finish up the second two today. But he says in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So he said, you ought to act in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel according to you, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For it is given in behalf of Christ to you, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the deeds that you do, by the words that you say, men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? I read this somewhere this past week. I am my neighbor's Bible. He reads me when we meet. Today he reads me in my home, tomorrow in the street. He may be a relative or friend or slight acquaintance be. He may not even know my name, yet he is reading me. Folks, people are reading you. And it's just like I said last week, that somebody asked a person that did mime, you know, what is the difference between an actor and a mime? And this person said, well, an actor can be bad and people can still get the message from the words. But a mime can't be bad. You can't be mad because people are looking at your actions. As a mime, everything about your actions depend on the message that people receive. And you know what? Sometimes as Christians, we need to have the same attitude as that mime had. The fact that we need to let our actions speak louder than our words. Somebody once said, I can't hear what you're saying because what you're doing is speaking a whole lot louder. And that's so true. And Paul says in this passage right here in verse 27, he says, only let your conversation or your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ. He says you ought to have a lifestyle that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he speaks of four areas in which this ought to reflect, be reflected in our lives. First of all, and we looked at this last week, so we're not going to spend a lot of time today. He says that there ought to be a standing gospel, that when people look at your life and they want to get a message from it, that there ought to be a standing gospel. Look what he says in verse 27. Only let your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. That we as Christians ought to be found standing together in one spirit. That when the world looks on at you as an individual Christian, that when the world looks on at the church, they ought to see us standing fast, standing firm in one spirit. You know, I was thinking about something. You know, if you go to Israel, Judaism is the key religion there. And even though you might be a Christian or some other faith, yet and still, everybody recognizes the fact that, you know, Judaism is the rule of the day, and you can't come in trying to bogart on Judaism. If you go to Islamic countries, Islam is the rule of the day. And you can't go there. In some places, you know, there's people in, and I was going to say, pray for our missionaries in Afghanistan, because they are truly under persecution these days. I know they have taken some missionaries captive. And one of our missionaries is there, Charlene Crump. She's teaching in Kabul. So we definitely want to lift her up in prayer. But if you go to Muslim countries, you know, you can't go out promoting the gospel. You know, you got to do it in ways that are not so obvious in some cases, because it's a Muslim country. Well, you know, as you come to America, you know, regardless of what you want to say, and I know that we have atheists here and we have people of all religions and all ethnic races and everything else, but for the most part, this is a Christian nation, but it's not reflected in the lives of the people of our country. That's why, you know, a lot of people in other countries look and say, well, if that's Christianity, how can people be involved in some of the immoral lifestyles that they're involved in? You know, is that what Christianity is all about? And so, to some degree, America is a bad commercial for Christianity. We are a bad commercial for Christianity. But I would hope to God that those of us who are true believers in Jesus Christ, that those of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ would be like what Paul said here, standing firm in one spirit, that people would be able to look and say, boy, there's something about those believers. They sure do stand firm together. And so there's a standing gospel. The second thing he said is that there's a striving gospel. Look what he says at the end of the verse. He says, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we said that this word striving, a very interesting word, comes from the Greek word synathleo, which is athletics, and with striving together with athletics, with the athlete, which gives us the indication of teamwork, that God is looking for his people to work together, not only stand together, but serve together in teamwork. And so this is a reflection of the gospel. Now that brings us to our third point today, and that is what I call a spirited gospel. A spirited gospel. Look what he says in verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. If you'll look in the notes this morning, it says another aspect of their testimony to the world was their boldness for Christ. Paul lets them know that they should not step back in fear, but fight a spirited battle against their adversaries. He told them in nothing be terrified by your adversaries. The word terrified comes from the Greek word ptero, which was used to picture a frightened horse shying away on the battlefield and about to stampede. Do you see the picture here? Paul says, don't be terrified by your enemies. Don't allow your enemies to cause you to become fearful and to turn around and run in another direction. Do you know who you serve? Do you know that you serve Jesus Christ? And you know what? We as Christians have nothing to fear. You know, when I think about fear, what is the worst thing that anybody can do to you? What is the worst thing that anybody can do to you? They can kill you. But for the Christian, that's the best thing. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And as we think about this idea of people being fearful, that God has given you everything that you need to stand against the enemy. He says, don't be terrified by your enemies. Yesterday, pastors went out in this community. Man, I tell you what, broke my heart just to go down and see a whole block. I mean a whole block, city block, and every last building boarded up. A whole block. And then to go in the alleyways and see the drug addicts and the homeless, you know, just out in the street. And, you know, I thought that, and you know, when I went to Africa, you know, I saw some bad situations. And this is not to that point, but you know what? It's hard to believe that in America today that there's conditions such as what we saw yesterday. Right here in home, it just blew my mind. Just blew my mind to see the conditions of this community. And so a lot of people become fearful about that. You know, you can't go out in the street and be fearful of heart, because people sense that fear. And Satan senses that fear. And he will get after you and he will run you away. But I like what Paul says here. Paul says, oh, let me read it again. In verse 28, he says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be terrified. You know, I was thinking, what are some results of fear? If you'll move on to that next slide. Look at some results of fear. Fear immobilizes. That means that, you know, here you have something to do. But if you are afraid, you will not do what it is that you're supposed to do because of fear. Fear leads to sin. If God calls you to do something and you have fear in your heart, then it will cause you to disobey God and you will not do what it is that God calls you to do. Fear causes physical problems. That's why people, you know, are on so much medication today. That's why people are in the hospital oftentimes, because they have fear. They have anxiety. They're worried about something. Paul says, in nothing be terrified by your enemies. For some of you, your enemy is not always Satan. For some of you, your enemy is not always flesh and blood. For some of you, your enemies might be little things that just cause you to be paralyzed, cause you to be fearful. Fear brings confusion. It clouds your mind. It causes you to be uncertain about things. It causes you to be reserved. Fear keeps us from serving God. And fear causes us to flee when we should be standing. Y'all think of the story about the disciples, that when they were on the boat and the wind came up and the storms began to blow and Jesus was on the boat asleep, and how that the disciples became afraid because of the storm, and they went and they got Jesus up, and Jesus came up and he spoke to the storm and he said, peace be still. And the storm was calm. And Jesus said, listen to this. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Wow. When you look at faith and fear, the disciples forgot one thing. As I was sharing with some people on last Wednesday evening. They forgot who was on the boat with them. Jesus was on the boat. He had done miracles. He had turned water into wine. He had healed folk. Jesus was on the boat, and yet and still they have fear. Jesus is on your boat this morning. And yet and still we walk around in fear. You know, it's older people in our community afraid to come out in the streets, especially after a certain hour, because of fear. Fear has gripped this community. Fear has gripped the hearts and minds of some of God's people. God is calling some people to step out on faith and do a great work for him. And the only way that you're going to be able to step out on faith is to get rid of that fear. It is fear that's holding you back from stepping out. What kept the disciples from stepping out on the water when Jesus came walking them on the water? What kept them back? It was fear. And some people today are paralyzed by fear. You don't want to step out in the ministry. You don't want to stretch beyond the boundaries that God is trying to move you beyond. You've gotten in this groove. You're in this comfort zone, and you're just rocking away in the comfort zone. And God is trying to move you out, stretch you out beyond that. But fear is paralyzing you. Paul said, he said, and in nothing terrified by your adversary. You know, we have people in this community that will not allow their kids to get involved in certain activities because of fear of what might happen to them. Just look at yesterday. Maybe some parents don't want their kids to play Little League football because of what? Fear of just what happened yesterday. Don't want to let their kids get involved in that. What? Fear. God. Oh, look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. In verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. You know, I like this one song that I heard back in the 70s. And you remember The Wizard of Oz when all those characters were going to the wizard and they were trying to get something that they needed. One wanted a brain and another one wanted courage, a heart. You know, Dorothy, she just wanted to get home. And I like what this says right here. The song says that Oz never did give nothing to the Tin Man that he didn't already. Wow. Oz didn't give nothing to the Tin Man that he didn't already have. It's in you. Are you a child of God today? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ today? God has not given you a spirit of fear, but God has put within you the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. What are you going through today? Maybe you're going through sickness today, and you have fear in your life because of sickness. Maybe you're dealing with some physical limitations today. You can't get around like you used to. What fear is there in your life? Maybe God is calling you to step out into some area of education or step out into some area of ministry, and you're fearful. You're holding back. God, I haven't given you that spirit. And that is a witness to the world. When Christians step forth in boldness, when Christians step forth trusting and believing in God, that's a witness, that's a statement to the world that for God I'll live and for God I'll die. And I'm not going back down. You know, and I don't think that we should have to walk through our jobs and on school holding up our Bible and preaching to everybody. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But there ought to be something in our spirit that lets us know that we can stand in the face of adversity. Oh, you know, we may be nervous, we may be apprehensive, but the Bible says that we as God's people need not fear. Yeah, we need some bold people in the kingdom of God. Yeah, we need some people that will step forward and step out and step on God, step out on God. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. If you got the fear of God, then you got the fear, you got the boldness to be able to overcome any fears in this world. A spirited gospel. Paul was, he was preaching here. Or he was trying to let them know, don't shrink back, don't turn back, don't settle back, but stand up, speak up, preach up, give up, pray up, stand up. Man, there's nothing that we should back down in any way. That spirit has not been given to you, but to stand boldly and to not fear is what God has called us to do. A spirited gospel. Now the next one, watch, and look what he says here before I move on to my next point. Look what he says in verse 28. He said, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, he says two things, which is to them evident token of perdition, which means, you know what? That when they persecute you, that's just a sign that they're under judgment. That's just a sign that God is going to judge them. That's just a sign that they're going to have to face the wrath of God. That when people, if somebody opposes you for standing up for Jesus Christ, if somebody gives you a hard time for standing up for Christ, Paul said, you know what? That's just an indication that they're under judgment and that God is going to take care of them. See, you don't need to be out here fighting these battles yourself, some of these battles yourself. All you got to do is stand bold. All you got to do is stand in your conviction. All you got to do is stand on what God told you to do and let him work it out. He's going to take care of the rest of it. He'll fight the battle for you. When you get in the battle and start fighting it for yourself, you're just going to mess it up. God just said, look, don't be afraid. Stand firm on what it is that you believe. And notice what else he said. Not only is it evident token of their perdition, he says, but to you of salvation and that of God. He said that when you stand firm in the midst of persecution, he said, you know what that's an indication of? That you saved. That you saved. Because you know what? Folk that are not saved are not going to stand up for righteousness. You know, when the persecution comes, they're going to take off. When the persecution comes, they're going to turn around and head in another direction. But whenever you, as an individual, know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you stand up in power. You know, fear will make you do some things. Fear will make somebody run out in the street in the middle of a car because they're running from something else. Fear will make you say things. You know, as a matter of fact, I heard the story about these two boys. They were out in the cemetery by a pecan tree, and they began to pick pecans. And the one boy said, let's divide them up, and we'll fill our buckets up. And he said, they out there, one for you, one for me. One for you, one for me. And another boy, he came by, he was riding on his bicycle. And he heard him saying, there's one for you and one for me. And he said, oh my goodness, God and the devil.
Thank you for joining us today on And Kurt and Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of The Gospel According to You, Part 2. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, The Gospel According to You, Part 2, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Gospel According to You, Part 2. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Gospel According to You, Part 2. or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galais. Dr. Galais is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that site is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's prayers and gifts that remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor foe. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.